1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let me pray as we start then. Heavenly Father, just thank you that you speak through your word. And Lord, I pray that this morning, but by your Spirit, that you would reveal to us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know whether you've ever plucked up the courage to invite a friend, maybe a work colleague, maybe it's a work colleague, maybe it's a neighbor or someone, along to church or even a Christian event. And as the speaker begins to talk about Jesus, you notice your friend beginning to zone out and his gaze just kind of starts looking around the room and you think to yourself, oh, that's so annoying. Why can't the speaker do a better job? Why can't he be funny? Why can't he be engaging? If he was more convincing, more eloquent, just generally more impressive, then maybe my friend would have been interested rather than thinking this is just a total waste of time. Or maybe for us, when we're sitting in church on a Sunday morning and we hear about Jesus, maybe it's us. Maybe we start zoning out and counting the number of bricks in that pillar. We've heard about Jesus so many times, haven't we? We know the story. Surely this is where you begin as a Christian, isn't it? Why can't we have some more mature spiritual teaching? Why can't we move on from the cross and have some deeper teaching? Or maybe when we're taught that Jesus is the only way to be saved, we feel a deep sense of unease. Because that doesn't feel politically correct anymore. It's not politically acceptable, is it? Certainly out of tune with what our society thinks. Who do Christians think they are, saying that Jesus is the only way to God? That's not very tolerant. It's not very inclusive, is it? Well, if you've ever had those experiences or thoughts, then Paul's letter addresses a similar situation in Corinth. Now, Paul had spent 18 months there preaching the gospel and setting up a new church. And they'd started well as a church and in their Christian faith. They'd received Paul's gospel message and the church was vibrant. But then Paul had moved on to preach the gospel somewhere else and they'd begun to forget what Paul had taught them. So you had one group saying, you know what we really need? We really need leaders who are impressive and can convince us with fine-sounding words and arguments. And that will definitely attract the more educated and well-off Corinthians. And another group was saying, this talk about the cross, this is just like baby food. We need to move on to something more substantial and find true spirituality. Well, as a result, you can probably guess there were arguments and disagreements amongst the Christians. In fact, the Christians living there, their lives resembled very much the other people in Corinth. The gospel message they'd heard from Paul wasn't really shaping their lives. And Paul points to that to show that although they think they're mature, they're not. They're listening, he says, to the wisdom of the world and in danger of forgetting the gospel message that they'd received from Paul. Well, just like the Corinthian church, the danger is always that we move the cross from center stage in our church life, in our own lives, and replace it instead with other things. Well, in this letter, what Paul's been doing, he's been firmly putting the cross back right at the center of where it belongs. And last week in Tony's sermon, we heard the message of the cross is powerful, isn't it? As we share that message, it's a powerful message to transform people's lives. And this week, we're going to see that the cross not only is powerful, but it's wise. So let's dig into our passage. We're going to divide this into two sections. The first section, we're going to look at the wisdom of the world. And I want you to notice, the world's wisdom, I want you to notice three things. The first one is this, that the world cannot understand God's wisdom. Look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned through the Spirit. So Paul says that the gospel message that God sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, that simple message has always been and will always be foolishness to our world that is perishing. See, the person without the Spirit cannot understand it. They just physically can't get it. Why? Because the gospel message is not discerned through human wisdom. It can only ever be discerned through the Spirit. There's no earthly wisdom that can ever understand God's wisdom. So it's a bit like when I was at school, I used to think I was reasonably clever, near the top of the class. But there was one test I did where I finished rock bottom. And I remember it very well. It was quite painful. And that test was a colorblindness test. And as I found out afterwards, I am quite badly colorblind. And I remember looking at those colorblind cards for ages and declaring that I was absolutely sure there was no number on the card because I'd looked at it and inspected it for ages. You see, for others it might have been obvious, but I was literally blind to it, and there was nothing I could do in my own strength to see that number. And it's exactly the same with our world. Our world will never be able to understand God's wisdom because it's spiritually blind to it. Well, instead, the world's wisdom is built on what it can see, isn't it? So things like performance, things like impressiveness, power, financial security become important. And we see that every day. My workplace, for example, frequently resembles the TV series Game of Thrones. Everyone's busy plotting their next strategic move on how to grow their empire and make themselves generally more important and more powerful. And people are frequently discarded if they get in the way of that ambition. But underneath the surface, that world is a deeply insecure place because it depends on our performance. We never know when we're going to be discarded. I've had so many conversations at work with people who are so anxious, not only about their jobs and their future, but also their abilities. We don't have to look very far, do we, on our TVs or in our newspapers to see celebrities whom our world absolutely idolizes, and then we just watch in disbelief as their lives seem to implode. How does that happen when they seemingly have everything that this world can offer? Okay, secondly, the world's wisdom, Paul says, is coming to nothing. Have a look at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Well, Paul reminds us that the wisdom of the world is ultimately coming to nothing. This world and our bodies are decaying. I've only got to look in the mirror to realize that every morning. In the world's wisdom, our lives become, they're a little bit like an egg timer. We've got a certain amount of time here on earth, and as our life passes, every grain of sand that falls is time that we will never get back. It's counting down the days, and ultimately, it will come to nothing. So you can be the cleverest person in the world. You can have a PhD in quantum mechanics. You can speak a dozen languages. You can acquire all the wealth in the world. You can be the most powerful, famous person in the world. You can rise to a position of great power in a company. But one day, the last grain of sand in that egg timer will fall through, and all that knowledge, all that wealth, all that power will amount to nothing. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul, Jesus says. And if we've seen that the world's wisdom is a deeply insecure place, it can also become a downright scary place when we get older and realize that there are not many grains of sand left, or when we get sick and realize that the grains left are far fewer than we thought. Yes, the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. Thirdly, the wisdom of this age stands in direct opposition to God. Have a look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's quite interesting, isn't it? What did our world do when it came face to face with the creator of the universe? Well, it certainly didn't roll out the red carpet. It didn't even shrug with indifference. It crucified him. What I find amazing is that the world had seen his miracles. The world had heard his teaching. The leaders even knew he was innocent. Yet they listened to worldly wisdom. They listened to the cries of the crowd who were baying for his life. Crucify him, crucify him. Our world totally rejected him. And that rejection continues in our world today. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Because as we live out the gospel in our lives, that will jar with the world. The world will oppose us. Why? Because as we've seen, God's wisdom is foolishness to our world. So people will think that we're stupid. People will think we're deluded. People will think that we're wasting our lives. And one of the biggest dangers that we face as Christians is forgetting that the world's wisdom stands in direct opposition to God's wisdom. It can be so easy, can't it, to mold our faith to the pattern of this world. It can be easy to fit the gospel around our culture and our society. But those two aren't cozy bedfellows. To use a different illustration, we can't just plug God's wisdom into the world's operating system. They're not compatible. So they can't mix happily and just sit there in our lives. Okay, so if that's the world's wisdom, let's have a look at God's wisdom. And again, I want you to notice three things. Firstly, God's wisdom is found in the cross. We saw a couple of weeks ago when Paul said in chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this message of the cross, that this is God's wisdom, Paul says in verse 7. God's wisdom is found in a man dying the most degrading, excruciatingly painful death you can imagine. God's wisdom is found at the very moment it looked like total defeat. See, from a worldly perspective, being hung on a cross, that was ultimate humiliation, as well as taking his life and the agony that crucifixion involved. It was a visible sign that Jesus was under God's curse, that God had forsaken him. And yet, Paul says that this is God's wisdom. We're beginning to get a little insight here, aren't we, into the totally upside-down world of God's wisdom. Paul had said earlier in his letter that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things. It turns out that God's wisdom is found in the weakness of the cross. Now, I wonder whether you know, I'll put a few dates up on the screen, I wonder whether you know What important historical events happened on those dates? If you can't read those, that's the 1st of September 1939, 14th of October 1066, 22nd of November 1963, 20th of July 1969. I'm sure you know most of them. If you don't, see me afterwards. I won't tell you now. Well, all of those historical events, they're just tiny side notes in history. Very important things happened on those dates. But the event that stands right in the middle of all history, the event that all time beforehand had been leading up to and all time afterwards would lead from, is found at the cross. In verse 7, Paul says, it's a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So not only is this the pivotal moment in all of history, this was God's plan before time began. This wasn't a backup plan because things went wrong in the Garden of Eden. This was God's amazing salvation plan all along. And yet it had remained hidden. For hundreds of years, people had been waiting for God to send his promised Savior, the King, who would save his people and reconcile to himself all things. And for all those years, the mystery was hidden. And now God's wisdom, Jesus dying on the cross, is fully revealed. Okay, our second point. God's wisdom is made known by the Spirit. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, I want you to just imagine that you're dozing off in front of the TV. And suddenly you have an amazing thought. You suddenly come up with a unifying theory of everything that physicists have been searching for decades. Mark's smiling. You've solved the mystery and managed to find a theory reconciling general relativity and quantum mechanics. Just bear with me on this. Now, if you do nothing about that, then the world will never hear about this amazing new discovery, will it? The world just doesn't know what's going on in your mind. It can't just look at you and discover that amazing thing you've discovered. Now, you need to publish it. So you get yourself a publishing agent, and your article gets published in the New Journal of Physics or something, and physicists read it, and it changes the world of physics forever. Well, it's similar with God's wisdom. We've seen that the world can't just understand it in its own wisdom and strength. Now, we need someone who knows God's thoughts to make it known, to act a bit like a publishing agent. And here, Paul says that it's the apostles who have received the Spirit who is from God, so that they may understand what God has freely given us. So God's Spirit directly revealed to the apostles the truth of Jesus and the wisdom of his death on the cross. Verse 10, it says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So what that means is the words that we read about in this letter, in fact, all of the apostles' teaching, is God's wisdom revealed by his Spirit. His Spirit's a bit like that publishing agent. He makes God's wisdom known so that we can read about it. So as we open our Bibles, what that means is we're reading the very thoughts of God. Do you think about that? We're reading the very thoughts of God. This isn't Paul pushing his specific agenda. This is a revelation of the master plan that was in God's mind since the beginning of time. And although there was a very specific revelation of the truth to the apostles that was written down and became the New Testament that we read today, God's Spirit continues to work in our lives today to reveal the truth to us. And that is the only way that we can understand God's wisdom. So it's only to be expected, isn't it, that great scientists like Stephen Hawking can die declaring in his final book that there is almost certainly no God. Or why friends that we've brought to countless meetings and church services can sit there and listen to great talks about the gospel being preached time and time again, but it never makes the slightest difference. Because it's God's Spirit who searches all things. Even the deep things of God. It's God's Spirit who makes Christ known. It's God's Spirit who gives us those glasses that cure colorblindness so that we can look at the page and finally see that letter or that number. Well, thirdly, God's wisdom leads to glory. Verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Well, if the wisdom of the world is coming to nothing, then God's wisdom, on the other hand, leads to glory. The amazing truth is that because of the victory won at the cross, we can be reconciled to God. When we become Christians, God's Spirit himself comes and lives in us. God's Spirit, who Paul says searches even the deep things of God, makes Jesus known to us. So we can have the mind of Christ, Paul says in verse 16. And one day we will live in him, with him in glory, as we've read in verse 9. And that eternity is going to be just amazing. Just think of the best thing in the world. Think of the most amazing thing that you love doing. Well, it's not even close, Paul says, to understanding how great heaven is going to be. You can't even imagine it. So if the world's wisdom can be compared a little bit to like that egg timer with the grains gradually running out, then our lives in God's wisdom are more like a dot, which is our life, and then a line that just goes on forever and ever and ever as we live with him in glory. Okay, so a couple of takeaways as we come into close. See, the traps that the Corinthians were falling into, they weren't reserved for a first century church, so we continue to be susceptible to them here at St. Patrick's in Wellington in the 21st century. And there is a real danger for us to let the gospel slip from center stage and for us to even think that maybe we need something else, something more. There's a real danger that the world's wisdom shapes our lives. So maybe we are tempted, like in our example at the beginning, to idolize impressive leaders. We think that's what we need. Or maybe the most important thing in our services becomes having like a professional quality music band. Or maybe that manifests itself in our lives with the relationships that we have. So we give special attention to certain people. Or maybe we never even speak to people from different socioeconomic backgrounds to us. Well, let's remember this. Let's remember that we never move on from the cross. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper into that amazing truth, that amazing grace. This is God's wisdom. There's amazing power in the cross, as we found out last week. Jesus Christ dying in our place so that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. Or maybe we're tempted to think that the gospel is looking decidedly old-fashioned nowadays, and we're worried we'll end up just on the wrong side of history. There's definitely some decisions, aren't there, in our society that have already been made. Debates have already been had. We can feel like we're on the wrong side of that decision. Well, let's remember this. Let's remember that this is the Spirit who reveals to us God's wisdom. This is God's truth. It never changes. We'll never wake up. Never wake up and find that we've been on the wrong side of history. Because God himself is holding the future in his hand. Or maybe, as I've been speaking, this just doesn't make any sense at all. Like, how can God's wisdom be found in a man seemingly defeated, dying on the cross? How can this weakness be God's wisdom? This just doesn't make any sense. How can it lead to new life, new hope, salvation? If so, let me just encourage you over Christmas period just to open your Bibles and just to start reading. Maybe start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just ask God's Spirit to open your eyes and your heart, to give you those colorblind glasses that allow you to really see in full technicolor rather than seeing in black and white. See, God's wisdom, it's open to everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. Our sin is indeed great, but the victory Jesus won at the cross is so much greater. You don't need to achieve anything. He loves you just as you are. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you. And Jesus has already won that victory. That's God's amazing upside down wisdom. You just need to follow him. You know, just to finish, the world's wisdom, it's a little bit like making a really bad investment decision. It's like investing in a corporate bond, but But after you've received just one small payment, the company defaults. See, God's wisdom, on the other hand, is like making an investment decision that will go on forever and ever. It's like buying that gilt-edged perpetual bond that continues to pay out forever, and it will never default. It's not backed by a company or even the US Treasury or the Bank of England. It's backed by God's Spirit himself, who comes and resides in us as a sign, a seal of our deliverance. That is the best investment decision you could ever make. Amen.